shall we turn to the scriptures together, buddy? And for the third in the series that we're looking into together in these days, and that is that those of us who were together will remember on Thursday night we looked at the church as a building. Last night we considered the church as a brotherhood, that is, the family. And tonight, this is the request. I don't often preach series of sermons in these days, but this is the request that I'm going to talk to on the church, the bride. And on Tuesday night, by the Lord's grace, we want to consider together the church, which is his body. And then afterwards, probably, we'll go on to organization and so on, if this need be. But tonight, then, the church, which is his bride. You will remember that in the book of the Revelation, in the first chapter, we read in verse 1 that the revelation of Jesus Christ, that is, this book of the Revelation, the book of the Revelation is the story, or about it, a story about it. It says in verse 1 that he signified it at the end of the verse. He sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. But the revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it is not only a revelation of him, which we find as we go through, but it's the revelation to him. It says this, which God gave unto him. What a tremendous thing this is. Because sometimes we think, perhaps as we read through, that it's a revelation of him. We see him, for instance, in the first chapter. He's all glorious and wonderful. This great, risen, glorified Christ. And when John does see him, he falls at his feet as one dead in verse 17, you see. We're told that when John sees his glorious Lord, that's his position. And then we see him in different positions and in different attitudes and in different offices and doing different things as we go through the revelation, and we tend to think that it is a revelation of him, that we see him in all these different ways, and we do need to, but primarily and specifically it is the revelation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as you read through this book, we find so much that was revealed to him. For instance, I don't know whether you would have liked to have had a revelation like this to you in the fifth chapter. Would you have liked this? That he sees and sends it to John to write it, that in the midst of the throne, verse 6, in heaven, and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, was a lamb, as it had been slain. Would you have liked to have seen yourself like that? Someone having been slain, would you have liked to have seen that, been revealed to you? What would you have done? It is being revealed to you. This is what he says. But you see, beloved, sometimes I think we don't understand the Lord Jesus Christ at all. Because perhaps if it had been revealed to us what was going to happen to us, we might have quaked and quailed and run away and wondered what it was all about. But Jesus saw this, and he knew what it was all about, For as you read on and the books are opened and all sorts of things take place, you see right down to the end of the book, as some of us have been before. And he has this wonderful revelation, and it's to this that he is moving. In the great 21st chapter, he sees, and of course he gives John to see it in vision, a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. He saw it. And it was all worth it. It was worth being a lamb slain for this. With this great revelation given unto him, what it was all about. Sometimes we may ask ourselves the question when we sing such hymns as "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on which the Prince of Glory died." We might ask ourselves, when we're at the beginnings of things, when we don't know much really, well, why? Why did he do it? So on. Simply, beloved, because he knew that presently he was going to see himself there. He was going to be there, a lamb in the midst of the throne. And death wasn't going to be the end. He was going to rise again from the dead. He was going to stand in the midst of the throne there with his father, and he was going to be with the living ones and the elders and the great company of the redeemed. He was going to do it. You see, if you go back with me now into that same fifth chapter, and we read this on Thursday night, I said we'd be coming back to these great chapters, and we won't exhaust them tonight either. And in this wonderful fifth chapter, when the Lamb has taken the book, verse 8, the four living ones and the 24 elders, they fall down before this wonderful Lamb, and having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." I beheld, and I heard the voice of myriads of angels round about the throne, the living ones and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And so the story unfolds. You see, he sees this great company of the redeemed from every nation under heaven. Glory, isn't it? Wonderful. Sees this. And then you see, as the revelation unfolds, you just see in those chapters the throne with the great company of the redeemed. But you may well ask yourself, what's it all going to be in the end? And when you get to the end of this great book, you see a city. Here it is, a city. 21, we are again. And you find that the throne is in the midst of the city. And you find this wonderful company is the bride company. The people that God is gathering together in a great union with Him. That glorious Lamb of God. On Thursday night, it was the uniting of stone with stone to build into the living temple. Last night, it was the uniting of brotherhood, of being of the same blood and the same seed and the same life, in the same family, bearing the same name. What a wonderful thing it is. This time, it's the uniting that can only be revealed in marriage. Wonderful uniting of spirit with spirit, as flesh with flesh is united in marriage. Heart with heart, love with love, and so on. This is the great picture that the Lord Jesus brings before our eyes. And He died, beloved, for a bride. That's why He died. That's the whole reason of it. He just didn't die to supply a solvent for sin in His blood. He didn't just die so that He could have the privilege of forgiving us all. He didn't just die for these reasons. He died, beloved, so that He might get a people that would love Him and be drawn to Him away from everything else, that their hearts would be entranced by Him, that they would fall head over heels in love with Him. As we were saying this morning, some of us that were together, that didn't go to Him to get sins forgiven, didn't go to Him to have sicknesses healed, didn't go to Him to have darknesses dealt with, but just went to Him for Himself alone. You know, like sometimes you hear stories so wonderfully true of people and of the real true lovers of the world, where somebody doesn't marry somebody because they've got a castle in Spain and £1 million and a yacht in the Mediterranean for all that. They marry them because they love them and they wouldn't care if they walked the gutters with them. That's right. They just go for them and them alone. Amen. This is the thing that Jesus is really so concerned about, beloved. And I want that by the grace of God tonight, ere we leave this room, if this isn't true of each one of us, it shall be true, that this great revelation that Jesus Christ had, this thing that He saw, it must be. God has been saving people from time immemorial. God has been forgiving people their sins as you go back hundreds of years, thousands of years, go back dispensations, all under the old Jewish covenant, when God forgave sins and gave them a law to keep. Why? For these people, what was He going to do with them? What was He going to do with all these people? The great revelation is that He's creating a new heaven and a new earth for these people to live in. A great new earth for them to live on. And of course, once you've got an earth, you see, we've got an earth here, you've got to have a government. It's nothing to do with conservatism and liberalism and socialism and communism and I don't know what else you may have. It's nothing to do with that. It's a great government and a great administration, beloved. This is the thing that He showed in picture, that God was ruling first of all from His great mountain. He gave out His laws from Mount Sinai. Is this right? And then latterly, when He gathered His people together, He vested it all in Jerusalem, and it was administered from Mount Zion. Is that right? Where the king lived. It was administered from Mount Zion. In Jerusalem. Is that true? Amen. Of course it's true. and he saved them by the thousand. He saved them. These people were saved and saved and saved. And what are you going to do with them when they die? Oh, well, we take them to a waiting place, paradise, and we're going to provide a new earth for them to live in, and a new heaven. That's right. That's what it's all about. And where is this New Jerusalem, then? Where does this come in? This is going to be the capital city of the new earth. And in it, God's throne is going to be, and there's going to be a great Mount Zion there. There is a Mount Zion there. We read about it in Hebrews chapter 12. Is that right? That's where they all are, beloved. And from this great central place, Jesus, living in the midst with his Father, is going to administer the new great love, life, and law of the new creation. Amen. And he's going to do it in the bosom of his bride. That's the great thing. There's a union of bride and bridegroom here. This is the ideal. This is the perfection. This is the romance of the ages. This is the great love story. This is what it's all about. You wonder why people like us leave the world with its paltry cinemas and all these things and the yarns they want to put over, when we've got the love story of the ages. We've got the revelation of God. We know the truth. We're in it. We don't want to fiddle about with these things that come out of men's imaginations. Celluloid things. We have the reality. Amen. Glory to God. And so the Lord has given us it. And he says, John, come here. And he gets him away there on an island where he's all alone and where he's hated and where he's not wanted. And where perhaps he gets a little bit of fellowship now and again with a fellow Christian who might have been banished there in the great slave trade of the Roman Empire, you see, and he gets him there where everything is all but heaven. Hallelujah. Everything but heaven. And he suffers and suffers, and then he says, John, I can give you the revelation now. And he gives him the revelation. He lets him see it. He lets him see it. And he shows John the bride. And now you'll see, beloved, what this is all about. When you pick up your Bibles and you read them, you read the great gospel stories, and you wonder why he set his face like a flint go to Jerusalem. And we tell the story of his treacherous betrayal, and we speak of the way he was denied and forsaken, and we say how wrong and how rotten it all was. But see him, beloved. He's got a vision set before his eyes. He's got something he's moving to. He moves through this, beloved. He has eyes to see beyond all the deviltry of the devil. He has a heart to reach beyond all the hatred of men. He has a purpose in his life, and he's moving, beloved, to redeem a people unto himself, a special people, a special people. Millions of old he has saved and forgiven, millions of old, but he comes on earth purposely now. He sent a law before, he opened his goodness to them before, he forgave them by the multitude before, he healed them, he led them, he blessed them, he lighted them, he warmed them, he fed them, he clothed them. All before, but this time he comes on earth himself, and by virtue of his coming on earth, all those before were blessed in anticipation. And we now, since he has come, beloved, with this great, warm, living, flowing love and power and grace of him, and has lived here and loved here and spoken his love and pleaded for love and bled his love and died his love and rose again in all his loveliness and perfection. We, beloved, we're a special people. We're a chosen people. That's what Paul keeps writing about in his letters. This is the thing he keeps on telling us. We're the elect of God. We're the chosen of the chosen. We're the seed of the seeds. Yes, we are. This is the thing that he wants us to see. And unless our hearts grasp this, you see, I can understand Paul. I can understand him. My heart's at one with it, beats in ease and perfection with it. I can understand him writing like this. Let me read it to you. Well, at least you turn to it if you need to. Some of us have been here before. Why? This is favourite ground of ours. Perhaps if I like preaching on anything better than anything else, it's this subject. Hallelujah. And in 2 Corinthians 11, he writes them and he says, now would to God. He's writing to these Corinthians. Remember, he's already written one letter to them. He said, would that you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I'm jealous over you with the jealousy of God. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid, he said, lest by any means, he says, my mind goes switching back now to the beginning, when God began it all in the beginning, and he gave his new, wonderfully, wonderful, freshly made man a wife. He gave him a bride. And the serpent came, and he beguiled Eve. And I'm afraid that this is the thing that's happened to you, he says. You see, this is the tremendous thing. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That's right, that's what the Lord was telling us about this morning. It's all so simple. I haven't read this, but I told you I'm a one-track minder. When I get going, everything sort of revolves around it and fountains up from the Spirit. This is the tremendous thing. You see, beloved, this is the simple truth. And Paul saw it, and so does every other true man and woman of God. They thank him for forgiveness, they thank him for cleansing them, they thank him for breaking terrible habits in their lives and setting them free. But it's not that so much. Everybody like Paul that's really in sees that this gospel is the story of God's own Son, head over heels and eternally in love with men and women.
Praise God.
That's what they see, and they understand it, and I understand it, and understand it well. Glory. I see what it's all about, and I want to tell you that so far as my concern is with you tonight, it's to get you into this place where you're so espoused to Jesus Christ. That's the point. It's a love story. It's the beginning of a marriage. It's the wonder of the ages. It's what God wants and must have. What Jesus died for and poured out his bowels for on the cross. This is it. And you and I have got to see and understand this beyond everything else. Paul says, don't you see? Now you see why he wrote like he did to those Corinthians. He said, put sin out of you. Don't you know what's all that? You're engaged. I've espoused you to Jesus Christ. Do away with sin. You can see now why he writes with them, pleads with them. Says the serpent's got in. Subtly come in. He's got into your paradise. For every church, local church, should be a paradise. We'll look at that in a moment. Where the tree of life is, we'll see it all. Where the glory of God is, where God speaks, walks and talks, and comes for communion and gives his life and says, eat my flesh, see, drink my blood, I'm in love with you. Oh, have me, devour me, live on me, let me live on you.
Amen.
This is the thing that he's saying. That's what a church is.
Praise God.
If you've never been in a church like that, you've never been in a church. Well, that's the only church that there is. Hallelujah. This is the thing that I see. This is why Paul wrote like he wrote to the Corinthians. He says, I'm there with the Spirit and the power of Christ Jesus. He said, put it out. Can't have sin. Can't have sin in here. It's impossible. I won't have it, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love his masterful manner. I love it. I want to be ruled over. I want to be loved like this. I want to know he's jealous for all of me and not prepared to share me in sin with anybody. That's what I want to know, that I'm loved, ached for, bled for, died for, pleaded with, taken over and empowered and indwelt. That's what I want. That's what love demands. That's its fulfillment and consummation, isn't it? You tell me if you know any other kind of love but that. There isn't any. And this then, beloved, is what is sown in your hearts, even on a natural realm. This then is the revelation. And when the Lord Jesus comes down on this earth, let's go back to John's Gospel, shall we? When he comes down on this earth, you'll see that when he comes onto the public scene and he comes out of seclusion in the privacy of his life in the carpenter's shop and he's baptized of John in Jordan, the very first thing that he does is goes to a marriage, a wedding feast in John 2 in Cana of Galilee. That's the first thing he does. That's where he reveals himself. At a wedding feast. It's at the wedding feast that he manifests his glory. There it is. He manifested forth his glory. At the wedding feast. That's where he went. Glory. You see the design of God. Do you see what God's saying to you? Can you hear it? He's the Word. And he starts to speak, if you like, at a wedding feast. Amen. He starts to talk in terms of power. And oh, what it's all about. Hallelujah. And I expect he's thinking in the back of his mind when his mother comes and says, they have no wine. I expect he's thinking of his own wedding feast. Don't you? And his heart moves to the needs of these people. And oh, what wine he gives, beloved. Not made from any grapes or fruit of earth or distilled from anything that's grown on this earth at all. Not soaked in earth's water or boiled in earth's cauldrons or crushed in earth's vats. Hallelujah. Made from heaven. Hallelujah. Made there. The real drink of the Spirit in the heart. Amen. Now, beloved, this is what he wants you to see and understand. A great bridegroom comes. And in the third chapter, you'll remember, this is it. It says that there arose a question in verse 25. between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom that standeth and feareth him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. You see? Hallelujah. Keep your thing. Now, Lord, I want you to look, see, at verse 27. See that? The man, this is what John's saying. Now, this man that you're looking at, Jesus Christ, he's not doing anything of himself. He's not working anything on earth. What's happening is being given from heaven. John 21. I want you to see what your Bible says. Verse 2. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Revelation. Sorry, did I give the wrong chapter? Wrong book. Revelation 21, verse 2. Out of heaven. Praise God. You see, and it was all taking place straight away. That's why you read, beloved. That's why you read in the early part of this chapter. You must be born again. You must be born again. Because you've got to be given to Jesus from Father. It's the Father who gives the bride away. You've got to be born of this Father. You see. So wonderful. You've got to be born of this Father. It's a glorious day. You see? You've got to come from this Jesus. Just like Eve was taken out of Adam's side, so you have got to be born again and come forth to the Father from Jesus, from his open, pierced side. You've got to be born again from heaven. By the man that came from heaven, through the blood and the water that he provided from heaven, through the open side of God that he brought down onto this earth, you've got to be born again. So that Father can give you finally, in this great last unfolding, to Jesus, as the Father giveth away the bride, as I say on so many occasions, I'm going to say again shortly, I believe, who giveth this woman to be this man's wife? See? I do. Says someone. It's the Father who gives away the bride. Hallelujah. Now, beloved, don't you see what it's all about? This is the thing that Jesus said in John 17, you remember? When he starts to pray for his disciples, he turns his heart up to his Father and says, Thine they were, Father. Thou gavest them to me. Thou gavest them to me. Have you ever been given by Father to Jesus in anticipation of this glorious, glorious end in view? You see, this is where the espousal comes in. You know, the old Eastern espousal was marriage in every sense except the final union. That's right. The person belonged to the man to whom she was espoused before the actual coming together. It was so real and so wonderful. And given in anticipation of the actual wedding date. And this is what Paul is talking about. He says, you being espoused. as a chaste virgin to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Now what you've got to watch, what we've all got to watch, beloved, that into this paradisic state, if we're not very careful, the serpent comes to beguile. Beguile. Now, beloved, let me ask you a question. Are you really in love with Jesus? Are you in love with him? Not asking you now whether you've got some sentimental ideas about him, like so many have. They have sort of little things like crosses and lockets and all sorts of things, all the paraphernalia that goes with religion of any sort. But are you in love with Jesus? Really in love with Jesus? Are you? So that you know you're engaged to him, because you're engaged with him. That's right. If two people are engaged, they're not just engaged to each other, they're engaged with each other. Let me go back. My wife's got used to this, so she doesn't get embarrassed. Let me go back to a time during the last war when I got engaged to a young lady. I won't mention her name. I expect you know her. I was engaged to this young lady, and I was living hundreds of miles away from where she was. And where this all happened, when this all happened, we planned to marry. Certain events took place that we couldn't, you see. We won't say what they were at the moment, and perhaps never, but I remember that when I told the people I was working with and under that I was going up to get this, they said, they offered me a better job. They offered me more money. They offered me more power and authorities. Don't go. We'll increase your wages. We'll give you better this. We'll do that. We'll do the other. And I have no doubt that I could have got to the top. I rather think I could. I don't think I'm boasting. But there it was coming out of their own mouths. And they were telling me. And I said, no, I want to get married. See, I was engaged with her. I was engaged. This was all that mattered. It didn't matter to me about money and authority and power and possessions. What's that? Matter a bit. Now, are you engaged with Jesus? I used to think of my wife, my sweetheart, as she was then, she still is, but you know what I mean. And I used to write letters to her. I was engaged with her, not trying to better myself and the job. That's right. This is the sort of thing. My heart had gone away. No, beloved, I'm such a poor illustration, please believe me. But it's something like this with Jesus. His heart was carried away for us. Engaged with us. Loves us. Concerned to redeem us. Concerned to lay down his life. Concerned to bleed all over us. Make sure our sins were washed out of us by bleeding all over us himself. That's right. So wonderful, so perfect, and so glorious. And beloved, he expects your heart to be like that. And so did Paul. And so do I. And what do you expect? To love him.
That's why, beloved, in that Revelation book again, if we go to the second chapter, you know this great story. In the second chapter, we've been here before. He stands and he, you know, John sees seven candlesticks in chapter 1. And in verse 1 of chapter 2, unto the angel of the church at, of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. There he is, walking in these candlesticks. And he says in verse 4, I have somewhat against thee. Thou, I haven't. Thou hast left thy first love. The Corinthian church has. Now I want you to notice, you people who are great Bible students, on the subject of the church, it's a very much revived thing. You'll hear people say, not the church of England, but the church in England. This is right, isn't it? We all like to be very critical. I want you to see it says the church of Ephesus here. Go on, read it. The church of Ephesus. Now, I didn't write the Bible. I'm here to believe it and preach it. I don't think it was a denomination. Let me say that in the next breath. There comes a time when the sum total of the churches in a certain place are the church of that place. All right. Oh, correct you. So that you keep the thing in true perspective. It was the church of Ephesus, and that's the only thing that mattered to Jesus about Ephesus at that moment. The church of Ephesus. He said, you've left your first love. And you see what he says in the end. Listen, in the end, he says, repent, verse 5. Remember from whence you've fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Chapter 21. I want you to make the correct connections and see what the Lord is saying. And in this great 21st chapter, when John sees the bride, you see, verse 10, the angel carried John away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, showed him that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious. Let's go right down, shall we? 22. I saw no temple in that city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. The city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And he said, if you don't come to this great, eternal, marital love bond between your heart and mine, I'm going to remove your candlestick, because you're supposed to be light, you see. I'm the light. I'm the light. And if you don't love me like the light of your heart and the light of your eye, and think there's nobody else but me, I'll remove your candlestick. That's right. So I want to tell you that he thinks there's nobody else like you and me, and those that he's redeemed with his precious blood. chosen of the chosen, the bride of his heart, the people of his election. Oh, he's chosen of people, beloved. He must have a city that's going to be right. He must have a bride that's going to be just suited to his eternal purposes. Absolutely. And he won't have a sham, and he won't have anything that's something like it. It's got to be it. He won't have something that's trying to be what it's not. It's got to be as he wants it. He says, listen, you, my dear people of Ephesus, you've left your first love. You're destroying my purposes. This city is the city of first love, where he who sits on the throne says, I first loved you. And you can say, and Jesus, I first loved you. Before anything, anybody. I still got that same love for you that you shed abroad in my heart when you gave the Holy Ghost to me. Hallelujah. That's right. That's what's got to be. If you're a member of the bride company. Hallelujah. Oh, beloved, if you and me, if we did but see what the Lord has ahead for us, we'd be like this man Paul, and we'd understand his heart when he wrote these letters of censure and said, you can't have this sin, that's the way to behave yourself, that must go, this must come back in. You see, when he wrote to these churches and told them, we'd see if we could, and we'd understand when he said, I'm reaching out for that which is before. He'd got the revelation, you see. He'd got the vision too. Everything else, done, casting it away. Only Jesus, and the hope and ambition and provision in the heart of Jesus through all eternity. That's all. You say, well, that's a place to come to. Listen, that's the place you've been brought to. That's the place you've been brought to. If you say that you've been redeemed by his blood, if you say that you've been bought with that tremendous price, if you say that you've been crucified with that Christ, if you say you've risen with his resurrection and you've been filled with his Spirit, and you have his life, that's where you've been brought. And if you've never been taught or told these things, then so much the worse for those that have been your teachers. For this is the great revelation of God, that you've been so espoused to Jesus that you know him. You know the one you're espoused to, don't you? You know him. You live with him in your heart, anticipating the great day. Isn't that right? Isn't that the hallmark of all true love and marriage? Isn't it? Glory be to God. And you hate even any garment you might have that gets spotted even by the flesh. You're living in anticipation And you know that when that day comes and the trumpet blows, that's heralding you to the great occasion. With joy you'll rise to meet him. But if you're clinging to money, gold, if you're clinging to earth and possessions and treasures on this earth, oh, what shame you'll have in that day. What shame will fill your heart, fill your eyes with tears. He'll wipe them dry. He says he'll wipe all the tears from your eyes, from every eye. That's his blessed ministry. But oh, beloved, that'll almost be like somebody knocking a nail through you as they knocked through him when they nailed into that wood on Calvary. To think that there's something, some wretched thing that's only made of dust and ashes has taken the place of the living Christ, the imperishable God, the sweetheart of your eternity, the husband of heaven. To think of it. Or anyone that also shall moulder in a grave or burn in a flame, beloved, should have taken the place. And then just to think of sort of dreams that fill people's minds. Abstract things. Things that aren't even material. Ideas. Thing called education. Or aesthetic taste. Or music, for instance. Something like that. Oh. Taking the place of Jesus. Thing called artistic talent. Bent or something. My word. Thing called sex, for instance. Think of that. With all its connotations in this modern civilization, taking the place of him. Glory. This precious wife who loved you. Gave himself you. Himself. Didn't just give his blood. Didn't just give his benediction. Didn't just give his forgiveness. Didn't just give anything. Gave himself. For you. Now then, beloved. Have you let him give himself to you? Have you let him come and fill your vision, fill your heart, fill your love, fill your home, fill your everything? Have you ever let him come and fill you like that? Have you? So that you're satisfied. Has that ever happened to you? Now every precious ministry of every sainted apostle, every precious word of every inspired prophet, all the ministries of consecrated evangelists and pastors and teachers, beloved, is to bring you into this place of glorious love with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Peter. Before Jesus dared let him go up on his ministry, his apostolic ministry following Pentecost, he said, Peter, do you love me, Peter? Do you love me more than all these things? And people all your friends there. Do you love me? First, foremost, I must have you, Peter. And unless you've come to a place, beloved, where you want your Jesus like that, you're not worthy to live and reign with him. And can't. For it's only in this great love of God that this new creation is going to be administered. All the power and all the glory and all the great extensiveness of it, beloved, all the eternity of it, it's only going to be administered between hearts that are just one in love. That's right, it's got to be that. And you and I, beloved, whilst we're on this earth, we're to know our union is there, our marriage is there. We cannot marry and unite with things on the earth. Can't do it. Now, God may give a man and a woman to meet and fall in love and marry one another. The Lord bless you. That's what he did for me. That's wonderful. But unless, beloved, it sets forth this inward spiritual union, unless it demonstrates what God has, it means to say, your eyes haven't been opened yet. You haven't got the revelation. Now, I know it's a growing revelation. I know it's an unfolding revelation. Why, even in the book it starts like that. He starts to unfold it very gradually. He unrolls the ages in front of John's enraptured eyes. He lets them see it. That's how it has to be with each one of us. And oh, beloved, there's much room for loving here. Much room for loving here. Let's go into that 21st chapter again. We've already seen, beloved, haven't we, this great city in the opening verses sees her, verse 2, after the first earth and the first heaven have passed away, no more sea. She comes down from God, from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Hallelujah. And that's all she's adorned for. She's adorned for her husband. And she's wearing her clothes of beauty that her husband wants her to wear. She doesn't do what she likes and insists that her husband is kind enough to fit into what she wants. Lots of wives are like that. Go and have her hair do and demand that their husband thinks it's wonderful, you see. Stupid women, it's the surest way to alienate your husband's affections if you do that, I'll tell you. Surest way to do it. You keep insisting on that, wearing the clothes that you want and demand that your husband likes them and say that he don't love you if he doesn't think it's wonderful, then you're sure set to destroy your marriage. I don't mean divorce, but in the closest love links that it should be. You understand? Of course it works both ways, but most husbands have their hair cut to suit their wives. Their wives tell them. At least I'm always obedient. That's right. Mind you, I couldn't turn the colour of it to suit her. But there it is. But this is the tremendousness of it all. She's adorned for her husband. She's not out to catch the fancy or the eye or the... She's not out to attract anybody else. and she's in her dress of beauty. Her marriage dress, of course, is in the 19th chapter. And when the marriage of the Lamb has come, beloved, in verse 7 of the 19th chapter, where they're all shouting in heaven now, let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Are you ready for the marriage now? Are you ready for it? I can't tell you when it's going to take place. I can't tell you. It may be nearer than you think, or that I think. I don't know what's going to happen. We prayed for this dear man to go home, but we might all be gone by morning. I can't tell you when the trumpet's going to blow. Hallelujah. I don't know. I've read a book that purports it's going to blow next June or July, but I don't know about that. I give you a guess about it. I think it's wrong, but there it is. I'm not even sure about that because I don't know. But this I do know, that this is your wedding dress. When you get married to Jesus, you're not married in anything else but this. To her it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. That's right. The righteousness of your beloved. He marries your righteousness. He can only unite with you on the ground of righteousness. He can't unite with you on the ground of flashiness, your golden locks, or your wonderful shining jewel-bedecked gowns, or anything like that. He can only unite with you on the ground of your righteousness. Amen. Pure, clean, white. Because when you come to be shown off as the great central jewel of the glorious golden kingdom, you can wear all your garments for holiness and beauty. You can wear them then. Amen. You can wear them then in the 21st chapter. But you see, beloved, you've either got to be in this company, and I take this into your hearts. And there are four women revealed in Revelation. I haven't got time to discuss them all with you. But the bride is the great woman. And there's another woman revealed in the book of the Revelation. And it says this in chapter 18. I saw another angel come down from heaven. She's dealt with this other woman before this marriage takes place. But let's have a look at her, because you've got to know which woman company you belong to. And he cried, this angel, with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Now you remember that the holy city is called the Great City. There's a great Babylon. She's become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication, wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And so we go right on. This then is the terrible, terrible truth. And God deals with this great woman. And so the 19th chapter opens saying, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Note this verse, for true and righteous are his judgments. He hath judged the great whore. There she is, the great whore. Either you belong to this great, great city now in this matter of in the spirit, beloved, as we're talking in this room tonight, and beloved, that you're not deceived. I hope you're in trust. You're not deceived. There are so many who belong to the great whore, and she's very religious, and she's decked in scarlet and ermine, and she has chalices, and she has candles and lights and incense, and she's fornicated all over the force, over the face of this earth, and she's deceived kings and presidents. She's deceived them and got hold of thrones. We could tell the story of this working down through the ages. She's the power that's worked behind thrones. She was working behind the Kennedy administration in America. I tell you, the great whore, she wants to be called Christian. She wants to be claimed that she's the great Christian thing. And I want to tell you, beloved, she's the great whore. She sold herself out for money. Gold, pennies, anything. The blood of the saints. Souls of men. Yeah. Do you belong to her? Come out. Come out. You can't be in that. And in this great company of the bride. God. He can only unite with you on the ground of righteousness. That's all. That's all. In the great marriage, there's the bride in all the simplicity that for the love of her, he bled his righteous life out unto the death, that in resurrection took it up, that he might give it to you. That you might be free from sin and purified from all righteousness, from all unrighteousness, that you might stand in holiness before God for this wonderful, wonderful wedding. When the seal of it all is brought into eternal being, before God. Now that's what you belong. And so we go to the 21st chapter. Now you've been sitting listening for a long time. Do you want me to go on? Can we have some heat turned down, please? I'm ever so hot. Now, I can see some of you getting very dreamy eyed. You've turned it out. It might get too cold now. If it gets too cold, we'll have to realize I wanted it turned out. Here then, beloved, is the great, tremendous thing. That the revelation here is this. If you belong to this city, you must have an experience now. Now, you'll tell whether you belong to this bride. You shall do it. We'll all do it as we read this scripture and as we compare our lives with it. What the book says. Amen. You remember the scripture does say, now let me quote it to you, that Corinthian church was advised, commanded by Paul, this, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. There you are. Now we can judge ourselves by this scripture. That's what it's all for. And so I read that. And these wonderful words, beloved, come out very plainly. First of all, John is being shown the bride, verse 9. Now you let the Spirit of God show you the bride, because he should be showing you yourself. Chapter 21, verse 9. Showing you yourself. Now if
this comes as a revelation to you, and it's called the revelation. Well, let it sink right in, love. Open your ears, open your hearts, open all your belief unto Jesus, and let the Spirit of God pour this stream of eternal truth into your being. If you've never gotten onto this ground ever in your life, then you must do it, and do it tonight. You must understand it clearly. He carried me away in the Spirit. Now, this is what you are in the Spirit now. All right? Let your heart be carried away to it, beloved. Don't say, I'm going to drop my anchor now. Let your heart be carried away in the Spirit. Let the love story reach your heart. Let the glory of it come and enrapture you. See what it was for which Christ died, that he wanted to make you like this. Amen. This is the picture he carries in his heart, no golden locket round his neck. This is the picture he carries in his heart for you, the wife he wants to marry. Every man has something like this in his heart somewhere. I imagine that every bride has something like this. See whether it all tallies. See whether really your life is going to fit with his forever and forever. See whether you can live together forever and ever. See whether you can work together forever and ever. See whether this is the satisfaction that you really want. All right. He showed me that great city, Holy Jerusalem. Let me ask you this. Let's go any further than this. It's the holy city, beloved. All right. Are you holy? Do you want to be holy forever and ever? Is this the great longing of your soul, beloved? It's the holy city. Now I understand that there's no sin here, and God can't allow it. Are you making allowances for sin in your life? Are you? Or even planning it? Or even thinking it must be? Or, beloved, are you in this place where you say, Lord, it's the city of holiness. That's what you've made of my heart. Glory. Let's see it. And you see, the holy city, beloved, it's all of God. It all comes from heaven. There's nothing man-made about our holiness at all. There are no rites, ordinances, practices, works, prayers, anything, beloved, that make you holy. It's all a gift from God. It all comes down from heaven.
Lord.
Hallelujah. You see this? It's all so wonderful to see it. Let's go right on, child. It has the glory of God. And I want to tell you, there's no glory without holiness. No glory without holiness. If you are reaching out after some glory experiences and you're not holy, you're wasting the time and deceiving yourself. For glory is based upon holiness, beloved, in the life and in the provisions of God. And so you can go on. And her light was like a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Have you got, and is your life crystal clear, precious light? Is it? Is that your life? Crystal clear, precious light. Eh? Is that what it's like inside you? Is it? This is what the bride company knows. Let's go on. And it has a wall, great and high, 12 gates, at the gates 12 angels, names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, on the west, 3 gates. Oh, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Let's stop a moment, shall we, here? For this is what the Lord is wanting you to know. And you must have something like this in spiritual experience in your own life now. That this city is a distinct city. It's not a city that just sprawls out and gets another suburb, you know, and then an overspill, and all this. It's distinctly demarcated. It's everything is inside it. You understand that? There's a wall of partition. Yeah. Not between Jew and Gentile. We're redeemed out of every nation under heaven. Amen. Not between nations, but there's a distinct division here, so that you know whether you're inside the wall or whether you're not. That's right. There is. It's a great wall, it's unmistakable, and it's a high wall. People can't slip over it. Amen. There are 12 gates. Hallelujah. Understand this great thing about the 12 greats, and there are 12 tribes. Their names are mentioned. Hallelujah. And these 12 tribes are going to live on the new earth. Amen. And some of them, beloved, some of those 12 tribes, I believe, are included in New Jerusalem. But that's another matter. At the moment, I'm not discussing that. Abraham was looking for the city, you remember, but he was pre the tribes. The tribes came from Abraham. He was looking for the city. Amen. The city that had foundation. He was justified by faith, not by the law. There's a difference between those who know the true faith that discovered it under the legal system, and I believe they'll be in New Jerusalem. But those who were as touching the righteousness which is of the law perfect. Paul was perfect as touching the righteousness which is in the law by the legal system, but he persecuted the church and cursed Jesus. If it hadn't been for the grace of Jesus, he would have gone to hell. That's right. See this very clear. And what has been issued out in past ages to the 12 tribes is concentrated in all its gracious fullness in the city. Amen. We have in fullness and in sweet inward spirituality what they had as a legal code of old. Alright? We have the Lamb. They had the law of the Lamb. That's right. And the Lamb had a prominent place in their legal and ceremonial system. But they were earth lambs. We have the heavenly Lamb. We're in this tremendous thing. And we have angelic ministry. There's an angel at all the gates. Hallelujah. And that angel is there, beloved. And he's the doorkeeper. He's the doorkeeper. Glory. And you see, it tells you this, that verse 25, the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. The gates are never shut in the day, and there's no night there at all. So they're never shut, because there's no night there. They're never shut during the day at all. Hallelujah. They're all wide open. Gates don't need to be shut when you've got an angel at the door. That's right. You got that? Are you one of these people always shutting gates and doors and in fear?
nothing to fear. Everything's wide open. It's all light here. Living in eternal day. No night here. No darkness here. Any darkness in you? None at all. How can there be darkness there when the Lamb is the light? And you're filled with the Lamb. How then can there be darkness? An angelic ministry? Why, praise the name of the Lord. I'd love to go on for a long, long time about this. But this wall, it has 12 foundations. You saw it in verse 14. And the 12 apostles of the Lambs of the Lamb are written in the foundations. All 12 of them are written there. Hallelujah. This is the bride that came forth for Jesus through the apostolic ministry, founded upon the apostles. Is that right? And you know what? I've read you what one of the apostles said. I've espoused you as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. See? Founded upon this great love ministry through the apostles, calling out the bride of the Lamb. Amen. Founded on them, blessed be the name of the Lord. We've got their precious ministry in our hands. The Gospels came from the apostles, through the apostles, by the Holy Ghost. The epistles came from the apostles, or most of them did, anyway, by the same Spirit. They all tell the same wonderful story. They're all alluring us in. And then, I'm going quickly now, because we have to close sometime tonight, and in the 15th chapter, he tells you that this angel, he has a golden reed. In the 15th verse, sorry, beg your pardon, in the 15th verse, has a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth foursquare, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. That's 1,500 miles approximately. It's pretty large. It's pretty large, isn't it? And this is as high as it's broad, as it's long, as it's deep. You see, it goes up higher than these 21 block flats, for instance, that you read these sort of cement and steel obnoxious things and monstrosities that they're building up in cities these days. Hallelujah. And this is a wonderful thing. 1,500 miles approximately. There's a measurement for a city. Praise God. Isn't it you are? No more sea, you see. Nothing of that. It's going to be one great landmass, as it was in the beginning in this creation. Water mass, and then all land, and then after that God divided in the days of Peleg. God divided up and made the continents and islands and subcontinents and so on. You're told this quite clearly in the book of Genesis. And it's all so precious and wonderful, and the city is going to be there, I expect, right in the center, don't you? Amen. Where they can all come in and out. And it's four square, this city. Four square. Amen. It's not, you know, oblong, and it's not long and thin and narrow. It's nothing like this, beloved. It's absolutely, perfectly, symmetrically laid out glory. And I have said this before. You know what this idea of a cube is, don't you? There's one virtue about a cube. If you push it over, it's still as high as it was before. That's right. You got that kind of life? Then you get sort of pushed over and you're still as high as you were before. If some tragedy comes in your life and you're knocked out flat, you haven't got a four square life. You're long and thin then. Flat. Oh, I feel flat. And of course some good fellow comes and says, oh, well, I couldn't. You have to feel flat, you know. It doesn't depend on the feelings. I say that. Well, it doesn't depend on your feelings, beloved. You've still got to have a four square life. Doesn't matter whether they push you that way or that way. You'll be knocked all over the place. Still the same height. Have you got this kind of life? Have you? Now you've got to have it. This is the bridal life. This is that precious truth that God wants you to have. And it says this, and he measured the wall, verse 17 thereof, 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. You see, we're in the great realm. What's a cubit on earth? Oh, well, you say a cubit is so and so long. Well, we're not interested in that. These are angelic cubits. That kind of man. So if you've got it all schemed out in your mind by man's cubits, you're probably as far from the truth as the east is from the west. The wonder of it all, beloved, is that it's God's measurement according to God's golden reed. Yes. And according to God's man, the angel. Hallelujah. Let's go right on, shall we? Because we need to understand this. You've got to have a life that measures up to angelic standards. You've got to have a life that comes up to the golden reed measurement. It's got to be fitted right in. It doesn't matter how men measure you up and what men think you are. It's nothing to do with that. It's all to do with what Jesus wants. This is the life. You've got to live this life. Praise his wonderful name. Let's go on. The building of the wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished, goes all the way down through. 21, the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Hallelujah. You know what that means, don't you? There's no place to hide there, because you can see for everything. Everything's transparent. You've got a transparent life? Are you transparently honest, transparently simple, transparently loving, transparently joyful? Are you simple? People can see right clear through you. People say, I can read you like a book, they say. Well, that's fine, I want them to. I want them to. The trouble is, I think I must be in a different language sometimes from what they can understand, but never mind. That's right. Lots of people think I can read them like a book, but that doesn't make any difference. You've got to have a transparent life. Have you? Have you? Clear crystal. Pure gold. Absolutely genuine. Pure gold. You can't be bought. You're his. Wonderful. Real. Isn't it wonderful to belong to this company? And of course the gates. Every several gate was of one pearl. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Always wide open. Because you know, beloved, don't you, that it's Jesus. This wonderful, wonderful truth. To have a life like that. You know that the pearl is so different from all other stones. As we told ourselves here once or twice before, it's just worn for decoration. There's no other use for a pearl but for decoration. You can use diamonds for this, that and the other, and sapphires and precious stones. You can use them for anything.
that pearls can only be worn for adornment. That's it. And that's where you go in, through the pearl. If you want to enter this glorious city, you'll have to come through the pearl. You have to go through the pearly gate. Nothing to do with death. You know, people think that then the pearly gates will open and all this nonsense. It's modern pop singing brought into the Church of Jesus Christ, and the sooner it's put out, the better. It's not true, that. It's not true, beloved. You go in through that glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That pearl. Amen. And the when you go in, he thinks you're his pearl too. That's what it's got to be. I'm pressing on for the sake of time. No temple therein, in verse 22. Nowhere to worship in that city, it's what he told you. He said, you think it's in this mountain, or you say, we think it's in Matthew's mountain, you there's no place of worship anymore. It's all love in this city. The well-worn street of gold with a river flowing down it, the throne at the head of it, the tree of life giving its fruit in this wonderful city. You and I, I'll be here, beloved. I'm asking you, are you here? Are you here? Are you living? Have you got absolutely free access to the tree of life? Have you? Do you know its leaves that are for healing? Do you know it? Do you? This is glorious truth for all our hearts to lay hold of. And the nations of them that are saved in verse 24, they're going to be on the new earth, nations of saved people, walking in the light of it. Kings on the new earth are going to bring their glory and honor into it. Amen. The gates are always going to be open. It's going to be marvelous. Jesus is going to have all the glory. Jesus is going to have all the honor. And it's the great city of the priests. It's the temple city, beloved. And you know that the priests of old always had to be kept. Everybody had to give to the great priesthood. They had to give the choicest fat. They had to give the shoulders of the best lambs and the bullocks. They had to give the produce of their land to keep the priesthood. And the kings come and they bring it all in. All the glory, all the honor, everything, all the wealth brought into this great central city. Beloved, it's going to be so marvelous. Now, I know that our time's gone. And I know that it's time I finished. Suppose I've been talking for a long time. But you will agree that this is a great subject to talk about. And that we could spend all our days talking about it. And I could, for one. I haven't touched on half the things, I think, that I thought I was going to talk to you about. I've just talked as the Lord has enabled me to talk to you. But there's so much in it, beloved. You see, and this is the thing when Jesus was on earth. They came to John and they said, they're all going to Jesus, John. He said, a man, even that man, can't receive anything except it's given him. It's a precious thing. Have you really gone there? Voluntarily? Been attracted to him? It's a two-way thing. They just saw Jesus, you see. They just heard him. They were sort of attracted to him, drawn to him. And then they discovered afterwards that there'd been another power at work, too. This was on the sort of earthly level. They were being drawn to the Lord Jesus on the earth. And they found out afterwards that there'd been a hand from heaven giving them to Jesus. That's what you wake up to discover. Has it ever been done in your life? Given to Jesus.
given to Jesus. Here Jesus' Father says, she's yours. He's yours, Jesus. Thank you, Father. He just receives you from Father. Hallelujah. Have you ever lain in his arms and let him love you? Have you ever been there alone with him? Just him. And all these great words of love say from the scriptures of truth, you know, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Thy love is better than wine. Amen. And there he is, this lovely Lord Jesus. Is he like that to you? Now that's how he's got to be. If he's never been like that in your experience, beloved, you've got all the glory of this laid up for you to enter into. And you, I believe, may enter now. I believe you should enter now. I believe that you should fall out of love with yourself and everybody else and into love with Jesus. I believe that this is what it should be. Husbands and wives on earth, sweethearts, friends, daughters, mothers, sons, fathers. We should all leave everyone else now and meet there in the love of Jesus. And then your own love for each other will be the sweeter and the more glorious when it takes its rightful place of second place. And his is first. The love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And I think I'm going to finish. Not that I've run out. It's almost like the river running down the golden street. It keeps flowing forever. But, well, you have a time with the Lord. If you know you need to respond in a real and open way, when you want to come and we'll pray together. Maybe there's been something in your life that you know has been the real first love, if you look at it, really squarely now. And you know it's got to be dealt with. I don't know what it is. As the Lord should show me. But you know, could be yourself. Could be fears. Could be a man or a woman, or a job, anything. Could be. It's got to be the Lord. Amen. So you should rise right straight up now. Just go. God. Amen. Are you transparent? Pure. Light. Glorious. Precious. Eternal. Like the light of God. Let's pray. Are you clean? Are you righteous? Are you holy? If not, you can be. Comes down from God. I'm heaven.